Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We start the broadcast today with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We have a brand new resource of the month, and this resource is titled Stealing from God. And in the book, Frank Turek, the author, effectively demonstrates that like the child who has to be lifted into the father's lap in order to slap him in the face, atheists need God to make their case. This is a memorable presentation so that you may know how to answer everyone. One of the reasons for this resource is there are so many young people who are losing their faith. The numbers are simply staggering. But let me give you just one example of a young lady who was the top Christian student in her high school. She won several scholarships from Christian organizations to use at the college of her choice. And so she decided on the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill because she wanted to win the Campus for Christ. And catch this. 4 weeks after going to university, she shocked her Marine Corps father with a devastating phone call in which she said, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." And I wish from the bottom of my heart that I could tell you that these phone calls are the rare exception. But quite frankly, they are becoming more the norm. Again, that is one of the reasons that we are excited to present to you a brand new book, Stealing from God. This is a book that points out again how atheists need God to make their case, their atheistic worldview case. It's an interesting read, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone calls. First up is James, listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I listen to your show every day on the way home from work. It's a blessing, so thank you for that.
You got it.
My question is, listening to the Pope address Congress and address the UN, his address to the UN, he says this, "I come in my own name in the name of the Holy Catholic Church." Does this fulfill the prophecy of John 5:43? If so, what are the consequences? If not, the Pope, knowing the Scriptures, why would he choose to say that phrase?
Well, I don't know exactly why the Pope chose that particular moniker, but if you look at these words, these are the words of Jesus Christ where he famously says that he's come in his Father's name, and yet you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you altogether too readily accept him. And this is a prophecy, as you've pointed out, which has come to pass over and over and over and over again. There are those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, and yet they are not the messengers of Christ. There are others who do not even bother to take the name of Jesus Christ upon their lips. They are false messiahs who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So this is something that would apply to anyone who is someone other than the one who has come in his in his father's name, as opposed to coming in their own name and in their own authority, authority that is not derived from God.
I understand. I think I understand your way. It just seems odd to me that the Pope, who is supposed to be the vicar of Christ, would say this, knowing that this is in Jesus' words as something you should watch out for. Apply that moniker to himself.
Yeah, I don't think this has anything to do with the Pope, but I think the principle is a principle that we should take seriously, which are there are many who are coming in their own name, and Jesus is coming in the name of the Father, and yet he is rejected. As he says, Moses was believed by the people of God, and yet they don't believe Jesus Christ, even though Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Paul. He's listening in Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
I got a question about Revelation chapter 22, mm-hmm. verses 18 and 19. Who give John the authority to make the accusations or what he's talking about in them two verses?
Well, this is not an accusation. Again, a very famous passage. If anyone adds anything to these words, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. This is not an unfamiliar passage. This is a passage that you can find in the words of the wisest man who ever lived, save Theanthropus, the God-man, Solomon, said essentially the same thing. But Moses also said the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where he said something to the effect of, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So again, what is reiterated in Revelation chapter 22 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you find elsewhere in Scripture. And I would add something else to that. We need to recognize that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ to begin with. That's how Revelation starts, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place.
Okay. I don't know if you remember, but I talked to you yesterday afternoon about Revelation and when it was written. And you kept asking me, why was I trying to make the writing after 70 A.D.? And the reason why I called and asked you the question was because I got the Life Application Study Bible, King James, the New Version. And when I turned to the chronology of Bible events and world events, it's in that timeline, 95, Apostle John writes Revelation. So when I heard you didn't actually ever come out and say you believe that Revelation was written before 70 AD. I just kind of picked up on it, and that's why I called and asked that question. So you kept asking me, why was I? I haven't done anything. I mean, it's in the front of my Bible. Anything I try to look up as far as go back to do research, everything comes to that John.
Okay, now I give you three very good reasons why the book of Revelation is being redated by scholars. I'm not going to reiterate that, but let me simply say that scholars like John A.T. Robinson, who is the author of Redating the New Testament, and by the way, not a Christian himself, has been compelled by evidence to rethink late dating paradigms. In fact, Robinson's research led him to contend that all of sacred scripture was completed prior to the fall of Jerusalem. He says that one of the oddest facts about the New Testament is that what on any showing would appear to be the single most datable and climactic event of the period, of course, he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 and with it the collapse of institutional Judaism based on the temple, it's never once mentioned as a past fact. So his redating is not just a dogmatic assertion, it's a defensible argument. If vast portions of the New Testament are late dated, as per many fundamentalists, it seems incredible to me that there would be no mention, as I said yesterday to you, of the most apocalyptic event in Jewish history, which is, again, the demolition of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple at the hands of Titus. And the point for reiteration is to imagine writing a history of New York today and then making no mention of the destruction of the Twin Towers at the hands of terrorists on September 11, 2001, or writing a thesis on the future of terrorism in America and failing to mention the Manhattan Massacre. There are many other parallels that could be given, but I think there are reasons for people to temper their dogmatism on the late dating of the book of Revelation. And what I have just said about secular scholarship is certainly true with respect to spiritual scholarship. I've read one Christian after another rethinking their paradigm and saying that the entirety of the Bible was completed prior to AD 70. So if you want to stay with the late dating, you have to ask yourself, why? What is the bias that makes me do this? Is it because I see this printed in Bibles and I simply blindly accept it? Or is it because I have done the necessary research? This is something that I've looked into quite exhaustively over a long period of time, and I'm quite content on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, knowing that I will be judged for every word that I say on the broadcast, in saying that I'm utterly convinced, beyond the peradventure of a doubt, that what I'm saying in this case is absolutely correct. Although this is something that ought to be debated vigorously. I'm not asking you to buy into it, but I don't think you should just simply accept what you find in a King James Version of the Bible, because it is there. It is not part of the text, and therefore it is not infallible. In fact, I would say it is very, very fallible. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Bob. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to say I consider your ministry on the radio a blessing. About a week ago, I was looking on the internet for a timeline for Israel's history, and I found this site called BibleResearch.org. And as I was looking at it, I started looking at the homepage and seeing what else they had on the site. And I found some very strange things that made me think that it's probably not a Christian site. And I don't know what denomination or what group is behind the site. I was hoping you would have some information on it.
Yeah, as I recall, it's a splinter group of the Worldwide Church of God, and it is certainly not a Christian group. This is a group that denies the doctrine of the Trinity, and also posits the Holy Spirit as an impersonal power of God. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, and this strikes at the heart of the Christian faith. We believe in a triadic one, and to deny what is clearly apprehended in Scripture, obviously not comprehended, but clearly apprehended from the Scripture, is a very serious thing indeed. God has condescended to reveal himself to us as one God revealed in three persons, those three persons eternally distinct. And I think when a group like this redefines the very nature of God, it is a horrendous evil, not a credible group, not a credible website for a lot of reasons. We are coming up to station break. Want to say that today's been a difficult day for me. Lost a good friend, someone that I deeply admire. He went home to be with Jesus today. His name was Jad. He has slipped into the arms of his Lord, but the tragedy is always that while he is with the Lord and is comforted there, those that are left behind need comforting. And so we pray for the family, we pray for the friends, and we pray that at the funeral on Saturday, that as I speak and as others speak, that people may come to know Jesus Christ as Jad knew Jesus Christ. I watched him on his deathbed testify to the grace and goodness of our Lord. I've seldom seen such a powerful testimony on a deathbed, but that comes with a deep and abiding relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we're coming to Station Break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism, such as an amoeba, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tony. She's listening in Overland Park, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm okay. How are you?
I'm good. I've been listening for a long time. I just had a question about, when we pass away, we're in the presence of the Lord. We're just in the presence of the Lord. It's not like we're with the Lord, but we don't get to see the Lord, right? Is that what that means?
Well, we're experiencing God is what it means. It is a relational statement more than it is a locational statement, but one day it will be, in fact, locational, because when Jesus appears a second time, then this universe will be transformed, but the soul will also return to the body, and the body will be resurrected. That is not to say that every molecule will be resuscitated, but that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So my friend who died today, he's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord, which is to say the non-physical aspect of his humanity is enjoying the presence of God, experiencing God in a very real way, but the ultimate treasure is yet to come when Jesus appears a second time.
Right, yeah, I understand that part. Now, I have one other question about that. Even non-believers, are they in the presence of the Lord too?
Well, they are in torment, and Jesus makes that clear in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and he ends up in torment. The torment is explained in many different ways, but all of the ways are pointing to the graphic reality of what it is to be apart from the loving presence of God. It is a torment in time. It is a far greater torment in eternity.
Oh, okay. I didn't know what happens with the non-believers.
Read Luke chapter 16. Jesus paints a poignant picture there.
Luke chapter 16. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much. I'll be calling in again because I can't think of any more questions right now, but I do have a lot of them.
Well, wonderful, Tony. Appreciate you calling in. God bless you.
Thank you, Hank. You too.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Braston, I think, if that's spelled correct, Braston in Tulsa, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, how are you?
That's a name I haven't heard before.
Yeah. Well, I had a question. I didn't really get quite a conclusion on your take of the Book of Revelation, whether it has been completed or whether you believe in its interpretation that it is still yet to come.
Well, no, there's a lot to come. I mean, in Revelation 21 and 22, you see the eternal state with the full complement of God's people in paradise. Remember where John says, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. All of that is yet to come. So Revelation, like all the other books of the Bible, point to eternal verities. The fact that we may experience light and momentary difficulties here, but we look forward to our reward in heaven.
Okay. Well, what of the abomination of desolations, the bottomless pit, the coming of Christ?
Well, the abomination of desolation you find in the book of Daniel. You also find it in the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus points to the abomination of desolation that happened under the Old Testament Antichrist in Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes to talk about another abomination that will take place when the temple is not just desecrated but manifestly destroyed.
So you're saying the abomination of desolations was Titus.
Well, I'm saying that the abomination of desolation that Jesus refers to in the Olivet Discourse, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. The abomination was the desecration, defilement of the temple. And you'll recall that there was freedom for the Jews ultimately because of Judas Maccabeus and his forces. The abomination that Jesus points back to, he uses as a way of pointing forward to another great abomination when the temple is not just defiled or desecrated, but destroyed.
And that is when the temple will be rebuilt again.
Well, no, there's no indication anywhere in the whole of Scripture that the temple will be rebuilt again. In fact, the very notion of a rebuilt temple flies in the face of the clearest passages of Scripture. Once the ultimate temple has come, Jesus Christ, to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. So there's no warrant whatsoever for another temple. There's no warrant whatsoever for another sacrifice. Christ has been sacrificed once for all. And the notion that some prophecy pundits are forwarding to the gullible in the Christian world today, that in the millennium there's going to be not only a third temple, but a fourth temple, because they believe that there's going to also be a tribulation temple. And that temple, they say, the fourth temple in the, not the tribulation, but the millennium, is going to actually atone for sin. So here you're going to have Christ presiding over a temple, sacrifices being made again, and those sacrifices, it is said by these prophecy pundits, are going to actually be efficacious for sin. Obviously, it would destroy the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, and therefore we shouldn't buy into those kinds of things. As we read through the Bible, we know those things aren't true. And it doesn't take a whole lot of reading. Just read it through once, and you'll see that when Jesus Christ comes, we don't want to go back to types and shadows. That would be an abomination in and of itself.
When Christ comes back, what? Pardon you? Beg your pardon?
I said when Jesus Christ comes, to go back to types and shadows would be an abomination in itself. We don't go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. We don't go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. I don't know how to say it any more clearer than the writer of Hebrews says it. Read the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews makes plain that to do that is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, not something that any Christian would want to do in good conscience.
And that is in Hebrews 6, is that correct?
Yeah, just read the whole of Hebrews, though, because you'll get the context. The context is very, very important. You want to understand the overarching principle that Jesus fulfills the types and shadows. The reason that Ichabod was written over the temple to begin with is because the religious authorities of that day wanted temple, priest, and sacrifice. They wanted to maintain their authority and their religious supremacy in that particular culture. And so they did not accept the temple in their midst. And so here you have a temple of glistening gold and luminous limestone, but it pales by comparison to the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, who came as a fulfillment of the sacrifices. And Hebrews also points out that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So to go back to types and shadows, of course, is something that no Christian would want to do. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on BOD Radio. Hi, David.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. First of all, I want to say I appreciate your ministry and everything. And I have bought some material from you. I got the Apocalypse Code.
Uh-huh.
And I really enjoyed it, and it helped me in my study of the Bible and hermeneutics and everything. One thing I want to say, though, about what you're saying about the temple, and it's actually you're speaking to me, you're speaking from a Christian worldview. Because if you're practicing Judaism, the religion of Judaism, they could decide that they want to build a temple and reinstitute temple sacrifices, because that's the religion they believe in, you know. So I just wanted to say, what did you think about that?
Well, I mean, I was in Tehran a few years ago and had quite a lively dialogue with two Orthodox Jews, Rabbi Weiss and Rabbi Rosenberg at the University of Tehran, as well as at Olama Tabetaba, their sociology university. And what they're looking forward to is Messiah. The difference is that they do not believe that Messiah has already come. They believe that Messiah is yet to come. So when Messiah comes, it will not be his second coming or his second appearance. As Hebrews says, in their view, it will be his first appearing. Now, so what they've gone to, by the way, is obviously there's no temple. So they've substituted a temple, priest, and sacrifice with a complex code of Torah laws. So temple sacrifice has been replaced by Torah law.
Well, I'm pretty sure that's how they atone for their sins or whatever since they stopped the temple sacrifices. But what I'm saying is, could it possibly happen that they decide to go back to that?
Well, there's all kinds of possibilities in terms of a rebuilt temple, but I doubt serious. Yeah, I doubt seriously that is what's going to happen in terms of Judaism, because Judaism has three major forms. Orthodox Judaism, you may want to take a look at what that means. It's also called Torah Judaism, as well as the other two major branches, Conservative and Reform Judaism. Going to have to leave it at that, because I am coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, I'm going to be in Sacramento, California, October 9th. I'm going to be speaking at St. Paul Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Be back in just a bit.
Multitudes of students are leaving the church as the result of arguments against Christianity from atheist college professors. Yet atheist arguments against God are faulty. Moreover, the feel-good emotionalism offered in most church youth groups leaves students unprepared to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. One of the ways CRI is seeking to reverse this tragic situation is by offering the latest book by Frank Turek, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega-languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We're losing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a quick heads up. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. So if you are hanging on, I don't get to you in this hour, I'll try to get to you in the next hour. Also, you can call during the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, because I will be here continuing to take questions. I'll record my answers to your questions, and we'll play that on one of the days that I'm traveling. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David in listening. He's listening in Farmington, Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call there. My question today is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost the same? And if different, is the Holy Ghost something you have to have to enter the kingdom of heaven?
Well, no. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are used synonymously for the third person of the Trinity. The word ghost actually derives from Middle English, and even earlier, it is of Germanic origin. And what it actually means is spirit. So spirit, which ultimately comes from Latin, spiritus, or breath, is the same thing. So one word comes from Middle English and from the earlier Germanic, but both things mean the same thing. They're applied in Scripture to the third person of the Holy Trinity.
I see. Thank you so much, Hank, for answering that for me.
You got it. And remember that our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we do things like when I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast or when I witness, I always pray, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So I ask the Lord to empower me for service. That's called the infilling of the Spirit. So we're indwelt by the Spirit, but we're also empowered by the Spirit. So again, what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Carl. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Carl. Hello, Carl. I guess Carl is not there. We'll go to Jimmy in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. God bless you for this ministry. It's been really helpful to listen up for a while. My question comes from Genesis 6, verse 2. It's talking about the sons of God. Saw that the daughters of man were attracted. Who were the sons of God? I always wondered about that.
Yeah.
More about that? Sure.
Yeah. The interpretation there is that these are the godly descendants of Seth. And the daughters of men in this context are the ungodly descendants of Cain. And what happens in Genesis chapter 6, of course, is the epic story of the flood. So their cohabitation causes humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God says, I'm going to wipe humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And then, of course, we read that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, eight in all, saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. And in essence, we have the human line beginning once again with Noah and his progeny.
Okay, good. Perfect. Thank you, sir.
You got it. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Man, Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support. And in appreciation of that support, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Now let's go back to the phone lines. Tessa, she's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, I am new to reading the Bible, and what would you suggest to people who are really wanting to understand where do I start?
Well, one of the great places that I've recommended over the years is the Gospel of John, but certainly with one of the Gospels, I think that's very helpful as a new Christian. But I think even prior to that, what I would do is learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, also referred to on this broadcast as hermeneutics. And it is a science in that there are rules that apply, and an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So once you learn how to read the Bible rightly, I think that will open Scripture to you like a fragrant rose. I wrote a book on this very subject. It's called Has God Spoken? I think it could be very, very helpful to you, and not only understanding that this is, in fact, the Word of God, a reliable authority, but it teaches you how to read it rightly as well.
Yes. Okay. All right. So I will start with that. That's a good place to start.
Cool. The book, again, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Everybody else listening in, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan. He's listening in Texas on Bot Radio. Hi, Ryan.
Yes, hello, Hank. My question is, what is your opinion on the historical relevance in relation to the Bible of the ancient Jewish texts, such as the Book of Jubilees, etc.?
Well, I think if you read any of the ancient Jewish pseudepigraphal texts, which were written during the intertestamental period, you need to recognize that you may learn something good from a historical perspective, but these are not inspired. So there are truths within those texts that may be helpful, but this is certainly not something that is on par with the Holy Scriptures.
I realize that. I just hadn't read any. I was just curious if it was worth the read or if it could be misconstrued.
Well, I mean, I would not be afraid of reading it, but it wouldn't be my first option in terms of reading. There are many other things I would start to read prior to reading that particular part of those particular texts. So I think there are all kinds of people who are not familiar with the biblical text, and they're dabbling in texts that are esoteric and difficult to understand and not inspired. So my advice would be to spend your time submerged in the Word of God first. And certainly I'm a person, because of what I do, that from time to time will read those kinds of texts as well. But what I want people to do is get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into them.
Yes.
Okay? I think I've lost Christopher. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to RC next. RC is listening in Phoenix, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, RC. Hello, RC. Well, let's see if we can go to Christopher in Plymouth, Missouri, listening on the web. Hi. I guess I'm not getting...
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Ah, I'm doing fine. I thought we were having some technical difficulties here.
Yes, because I heard you and going on the air before when you called on the previous person. But thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My call is kind of a technical question, and I'm self-educated, so I might be missing something that's clearly obvious. But my question was this. When I read the end of Genesis in chapter 48, it looks like Jacob passes the blessing or the promise of Abraham through Ephraim. When I read the book of Ruth, where it seems like it's picking back up on God's fulfillment of this, it seems to point to the Naomi's family being Ephraimites. But commonly people speak of Jesus as the coming from the line of Judah, and I was curious as to why people references the line of Judah versus the line of Ephraim, because it seems like in the Joseph story, it kind of discredits Judah in pointing to Joseph as the person to carry the promise. So,
yeah, just in terms of the overview, the seed of the woman would be a descendant of Abraham, not Lot, and then the line would proceed through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob, not Esau, and the fourth of Jacob's sons, not the first. He would be the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of the Jews, who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. So if you go back now and parse that, you recognize that Israel had 12 sons. The oldest was Reuben, and yet the promise was not to the first son, nor to the second Simeon, nor was the promise to Levi, even though Messiah would not only be a prophet, but a priest. Jacob called for his sons, as you may recall, and said, "Gather around me so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come." And then Israel spoke the words that are so familiar to most Christians: the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And thus it was not in the first nor the favorite, but in the fourth that you have the son of the promise. And those who reigned from the line of Judah were likened to a lion. They ruled in anticipation of the lion in whom the scepter would find ultimate substance. Of course, we're talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself. So by identifying Messiah as a descendant of the tribe of Judah, God eliminates the descendants of the other 11 tribes. Now, the Judah dynasty climaxed in a ruler who would have egregious sins. I'm talking about David, but stands forever in Hebrew history as the quintessential righteous king of Israel, because he, in fact, is the one upon whose throne Jesus Christ would forever sit. I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken? As mentioned just a few moments ago, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. The number to dial to get your question answered during the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. You're going to start dialing that right now. And for the next hour, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, the number you can start dialing right now, 888-ASK-HANK. And I want to thank everyone for standing with us prayerfully and financially. We took quite a hit this past month, and so we're really behind, need to catch up. Anything you could do will be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So long for now.
What if your best reasons to doubt God prove that he exists? Many atheistic arguments, instead of disproving God, reveal that he actually exists. Find out how in Frank Turek's recent book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Stealing from God. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training?
and only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.